turn to the portion we read of God's word in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and we can read just now the first three verses of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. And in the writings of this apostle, as the writings of other apostles also, we have blessed exhortations given. And to these exhortations, great and precious promises are joined, just as you have in the invitations of the gospel to sinners. You have joined with the invitations great and precious promises to sinners also. And just for the example, just to mention one, come unto me all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. And so is the case with the exhortations of the apostles given to believers by and through them, by the Holy Ghost, that they might be preserved, that they might be comforted, that they might be strengthened, and so on. Now, in these verses we have read, there are two matters that we would like tonight as an able to consider. And the first thing is the apostle is mentioning here is a race, and we might consider just briefly the race. And the next thing that we have is how the race is to be run. And we have indeed the believers to whom he was writing, and we have also certainly in the exhortations that he's giving, we have guidance. We have light as how the race is to be run. Now, as far as the race itself is concerned, it is clear enough that by the race here we are to understand the life of the believer in this world. The apostle describes it in other words when he says, the life, he says, that I know, live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now, as far as the race is concerned, it can be divided into three stages. And we have, first of all, the beginning. We have, secondly, the distance between the beginning and the end. And we have, thirdly, the end itself. Now, if you consider the stages, the three are of utmost importance. For instance, if you take the beginning of the race, fresh as it were, like the racer going there, fresh. Now, the first one thing, friend, is sure in the connection with the race here mentioned. If the beginning, you see, is not right, the end cannot be right. And I think that is the beginning of the life of grace is very important to the believers. And it is as important to believers that he saw this at the beginning. Every day that he rises in this world, he goes back to the beginning. And surely that is implied in the words of Peter there. And a blessed exhortation he gives. Brethren, he says, use all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your calling, that's the beginning, you see. And the end is hangs on this. And therefore, the beginning and the end of utmost importance. And certainly, the distance between the beginning and the end is important. In some cases, of course, as the apostle here says, that this is a race that is set. I'm very struck with this word set, how often we meet it in this epistle. This is a wonderful epistle. I like it. I would give anything for a person to explain it to me from beginning to end. I would sit at that man's feet, as Mary was at the feet of Christ. And the setting here, this race being set, of course it is set by God himself. And in the case of some, this race is a short one. Take for instance the thief on the cross. It was a short race. In the case of others, it is long. And as we speak of long after the manner of men. But what is long? What is your life but a vapor that is seen for a little time and then vanisheth away? Some, of course, were in this race for many a year. And there are some in this building tonight who've been in the race for many a year. The distance between the beginning and the end. Now, I'm leaving this point, the race itself, with this, just saying this. It's a great comfort that the race is set before the Lord. And the race and the racers, the eye of the Lord is upon them. He set them there himself. He set them there and he keeps them there. And it's a set race. Now, that leads us to consider, secondly, how the apostle says, or directs the believers amongst the Jews, how the race is to be run. And in the light of the context, and we take, friend, the preceding chapter to be the context. That's the context I'm referring to. Where we read of the men and of the women in the Church of God in the Old Testament. And the first matter is this, in running the race, on the part of believers amongst the Jews, in the Christian church. The race is to be run, first of all, by example. And that by the example of the witnesses. And the witnesses are there for us to behold. And these witnesses, they testify to us. That faith will carry the believer and the believers. That faith will carry them through all. And to do all that the Lord appointed for them. Whether it be, friend, whatever it is to do, that faith, these witnesses testify, that faith will bring the believers through. And you know, when we read there that one thing that the Lord appointed for them to do. There were many things, you see, but in the conclusion of the 11th chapter, we read, one thing the Lord appointed them to do was to suffer. And to suffer because they had faith. And they had faith to carry them through the sufferings. And nothing else, nothing short of this would carry them. Now, the example of these people, their example is worthy, friend, and the next thing that we read concerning them is that they all received a good report. They received the report, you see, or obtained a report. And they obtained the report by faith. And from whom did they receive this report? Well, in the light, again, of the context, and more, of course, is recorded of the witnesses in the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, they certainly did not obtain it from men. Take Abel, begin with Abel. He didn't obtain a report from his brother. From his older brother, he didn't obtain a report. And you could follow on. Did Noah obtain a good report from his generation? Ah, but they obtained a report, friend, from God. A good report. And that report, of course, was God witnessing with their spirits. The witness of the Holy Ghost in their breast. As you find in the case of Abel himself, you find in connection with that man, he obtained witness. And that's a report. That he was righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous. And he obtained that witness, friend, from the Lord, as the apostle was saying on one occasion, God, as he says, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. And sufferings, friend, couldn't take that witness and that report and that witness out of their hearts and out of their souls. God gave it to them. Now these people, they all, I'm not confining this to Abel. They all obtained a good report. And they all obtained a good report by faith. And so, friend,
The logical conclusion is, with respect to the report, this is it. It was one report. All obtained it. And they all obtained it by faith. And that is, one report, one faith. And young man and young girl, I don't think you will, but don't you go and believe, think from man or devil that you can believe anything you like and go to heaven. As long as you're sincere, you'll do all right. It doesn't matter, you see, what you believe. Doesn't matter. But my dear friend, what we're here, faced with God's truth, and with the godly, and with the example of the godly, and the example of the godly rewarded by their God, is one report and one faith. The word of God, friend, doesn't speak of two faiths. Especially, and I mean just now, is one faith, one baptism. One God, one faith, one baptism. And saving faith, friend, is one. Now, of course, and saving faith in the soul is one. Of the same nature. And the saving faith of those. The Savior himself spoke of that to the apostles on one occasion. O ye, he says, of little faith. There's also then mention of weak faith. Little faith, weak faith. And there's mention of strong faith. Well, of course, that's these words, of course, little, weak, strong. These words just describe the measure of faith. But friend, it's not the nature there of faith. And the nature of little faith is the same as the nature of strong faith. No difference in nature. Came from the same source. And friend, your little faith will save your soul. And your little faith will carry you through. And your little faith at the beginning will bring you to, will carry you to the, through the distance between the beginning and the end. Be confident of this, that he which began in a good work in you, he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And therefore, my friend, don't let the weakness of your faith cause you to fear. Your faith may be weak today. It can be increased tomorrow. And ye of little faith, had to say on one occasion, Lord, increase our faith. And it has to be borne in mind that with that faith is the same in nature. One faith. Now, the next matter in connection with this, one faith, is the apostle there, in speaking of the example, he says there, whose faith, he says, follow. That's in the following chapter. This is what he says to believers. The faith of the witnesses. Follow that faith. Maybe the reference, of course, especially to those who gave them the word of God, and there are such here. That's the faith they were to follow. Not something new. There's not something, friend, invented by men. But the faith of the witnesses, that's the example. And that's the example they were to follow. And whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And conversation, of course, it doesn't always mean, you see, to have a conversation at the corner of the street. Conversation. Follow their conversation. Follow their faith. Considering the end of their conversation. And you know, the Apostle Paul speaks and uses this, the word is used there. He says, the conversation of believers. And that conversation, he says, our conversation is in heaven. And he was not in heaven. He was there, our conversation, that's what he says, with regard to believers. When the pen was in the sand, writing to the church of Philippi, he says there, our conversation is in heaven. So that, friend, everything in the church of God is in heaven and from heaven. Their calling is in, from heaven. Their conversation is heavenly. And by conversation there, friend, and in other places, it doesn't just mean speaking one to another, that's in it. That's the usual meaning. But those of you who know my mother's tongue, the Gaelic language, you'll find that the apostle there, the word, the translation for the word conversation is kaipe. That's the life. The walk and the conversation and the life. These two things, friend, These two things are implied in the word conversation. And that conversation is a heavenly one. Our conversation is in heaven. And this is what we're to believe. And this is how we are to live. In this world, a heavenly conversation. In our words, in our actions. And the word conversation will bear this meaning also. That we believers are to act as citizens. Not as strangers. Not as those who are strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But those that are friend are of the household of God. As the people of God are, they are to act as citizens. And to act by a holy conversation. And that conversation, let your conversation be, says the apostle, as becometh the gospel of Christ. And friend, in running the race that is set before believers, I am dealing just now with the distance between the beginning and the end. And you know that how concerned you are. We were hearing marks of grace from the brethren. And one mark referred to this. The race and running the considering the following their faith and considering their conversation. And friend, that's in the fear of the Lord. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. In those thy paths divide, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. And pure religion. What is pure religion? What is undefiled religion? And in the sight of God, friend, it may not be in the sight of men, and it will not be in the sight of men. They might call you a bigot. They might call you that you're too strict. They can call you that you've got the holier-than-thou attitude toward your fellow creatures. Nonsense and lies. What is pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father? Well, the answer is in the verse, to visit the widow and the fatherless. And friend, is that the heart that is closed against the widow and against the fatherless? It's a hard heart indeed. And to visit them in their affliction. And one to keep himself unspotted.
and from the world. Now, friend, where are we? Where are you yourself and myself? This is the race, and this is how it's to be run. And to act as citizens, that all men would believe where we are and to where we belong. That no one would say that this man and this woman is a stranger. She's a stranger in the kingdom. Some may learn a smattering of some language. And friend, this is the judgment, and one of the judgments that was upon people. And this is what the Savior said concerning the adulterous generation. Plenty of talk. Then it wasn't a matter of their failure in their tongues. No. But this people, he says, draweth nigh unto me. And in their hearts, they are far off. And friend, what? A person with words, of even the tongues of men and of angels, and an unholy life, is that compatible? Let us run the race. And let us run the race that is set before us. And let us in the set, again, going on to another matter. Let us run the race, laying aside every weight. And all that I'm saying on this just now, with regard to the laying aside of every weight, anything that would clog our progress in the race. Yes. It has to be laid aside. Sins of the mind. Sins of the heart. And the apostle then goes on. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And you'll find here, friend, a sin. Are we going to consider it as one? We have many sins. Many sins. They are legion. But there's one here, a besetting sin. And it easily besets us. In other words, it's ever present with us. You can't get rid of it. And the apostle there is dealing, I think, with this besetting sin. When he says there to believers, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you, in any of you, and evil heart of unbelief. And in the light of these words we have in the third chapter, we take it that he's dealing here with unbelief. Isn't that a besetting sin? Does it not follow you? Ah, friend, it follows you to the throne of grace. It follows you to the feet of Jesus. Unbelief will follow you to the very feet of Jesus. Take, for instance, just now, the case of one case in the divine providence of a man coming to Jesus, and he came face to face to Jesus, and he came to Jesus in faith. But friend, he came to Jesus while he came in faith. He came to Jesus beset by the sin. You remember the man that came with his child. And the devil making a mess of his child, foaming at the mouth and casting him into the fire. And there's the man with his child. Dost thou, says Christ, believe? He made known to him his belief, and in also his unbelief, his besetting sin. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And there's a man in the very presence of Jesus with his case and with his faith and with his besetting sin. Yes. Besetting to oppose, friend, grace in every faculty of the soul. That's a besetting sin. Again, let us run the race. Let us run the race with patience. And in the 10th chapter, you find the apostle speaking there to the believers. Ye, he says, have need of patience. Why is there need of patience? He says, after ye have done the will of God. That's the very time you need patience. And what is the will of God? This is the will of him that sent me, that ye believe on him and in him. That's the will of the Lord, friend. And after this takes place, oh, it's then you need patience. And why do you need patience? Why do believers need patience? Because for one reason and one reason only. And patience has no meaning, as it were, in the life of a believer. It has no meaning, friend, whatsoever, until a certain time and a certain experience in the life of believers. And what is that? They need patience in the hour of trouble. Aye. You find Job there. You don't need read of Job when it's introduced to us in the Scriptures. You find Job there as a God-fearing man and eschewing sin and evil. That's the grace that was there, you see, the fear of the Lord. That's what the Lord himself says about. The Lord didn't say at the beginning nothing about the patience of Job. But as we go on, you see Job running the race. He's running the race. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. And patience is meaningless without trouble. And trouble, whatever be the nature of the trouble, it might be bodily affliction. It might be in the family. As often it was in the families of the godly. You'll meet with that in the Bible all kinds. It might be in the church of God. And you have need of patience. And the troubled church of what God, my dear friend, came through fire and came through water. And our troubles are not done yet. No, as long as ever. And until the Lord binds and ties the devil, there'll be trouble. But there's need of patience. You think of Moses there, my dear friend, when he was there facing the sea, and the Egyptians, the horses of Egypt, which were famous, and the chariots and the riders coming behind. I will pursue, I will overtake. I'll see the end of this place. I'll see the end of them. But Moses there, he didn't strike a rock or anything there. He didn't strike the water, he didn't strike the earth. But what was his word to the children of Israel, whom he loved and whom he served? Stand still, he says. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Don't move where you are. Keep where you are. And there's patience. And the grace of patience in exercise. You know, friend, manner, and you know it. I'm conscious enough, friend, that I'm speaking here to this congregation, to some high in stature, in grace. Yes, I realize that. You have need of patience after you have done the will of God. And you might be saying, if I was right, this wouldn't come on me. If I was failed, I must have failed in something. Oh, the devil doesn't need to remind us of our failures. We're conscious of it, our own failure. The devil himself doesn't need to remind us of our failures. But he does. You failed in something. You didn't do this, you didn't do that, and the next thing. Oh, Job sacrificed. He followed his sons to where they were. Was it with the older son they were? And he followed them there. But that didn't keep them from death. Oh, what? Oh, friend, be still and know that I am God. Let us run the race with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He begins it and he will end it. He is the author, Christ Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, marvelously and wonderfully, begetting through the Holy Ghost, faith in your soul to look to himself. Aye. Don't be getting mixed up, you see, with the persons of the Trinity. The everlasting Father can work through the Holy Ghost and does. And the everlasting Son in our nature works through the Holy Ghost. And the apostle is here speaking of Jesus, the author, the beginner. And the beginner, friend, in your soul. The author of faith in your soul. And the race. You're running the race. He is the author and he is the finisher. Now looking unto Jesus. Not so much, my friends, as an example. But looking unto Jesus as the object of faith, as he verily is the object of faith, and the object of faith to the ends of the earth. And this is the one, friend, there's only one faith, and one faith is to look to one person. Aye. And the look of faith is to one person, and that person is Jesus. Aye. Oh, for the joy that was set before. Oh, we're written here, friend, of the joy of Jesus. He is brought before us in the Scriptures as verily he was. The man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But what we have here is with the very opposite. The joy of Jesus of Nazareth. And you'll find here in connection with the joy. The same was connected with the joy. And connected with the race of the race that his people run. And the one thing is, it was a race set, and this was a joy set. And the joy was set before him, as the race is set before believers. And the joy was set before him by his everlasting Father. And what was the joy of Jesus? Well, you have it there, friend, in the Shorter Catechism. The boy there and the girl in St. George the North. What is the chief end of man? You know that word for word. The child knows it. To glorify God and to enjoy him. And to enjoy him forever. And that is the joy, friend. Set before the Jesus, that first of all the glory of God, and the glory of God, friend, the glory of God there, the church of God is bound up in that glory, the chief end of man. And the chief end of man was to glorify God, and it was the chief end of the man, Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And the glory of God was, friend, the salvation of his church. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And after he had suffered, and after the obedience of his life and of his death, where did he go from there? He went into the joy of the Lord. Thou shalt show me the path of life. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's the Savior speaking to the Father.
Aye.
And friend, this is how we have to run the race. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus in his sorrows and Jesus in his joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now he is set on the right hand of God. Now I mustn't keep you. This is the one in race, running the race from the very beginning to the end. And the end, the beginning is important, the race is important, and the end is important. As in that expressed in the words, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And may the Lord give yourself and myself, friend, to endure until we draw the last breath, looking unto Jesus. May he bless his word. O Lord, do thou bless us in parting together. And it is unlikely, blessed one, that we will meet as we're meeting here tonight. As long as this world lasts, the eternal world is the destination of all. And blessed one, do thou prepare us for it, our latter end. And may we be considering it always, and seeking grace to be prepared for it when the call comes, a call we must all answer. Do thou bless us then, Lord, in parting one with another, and may we be bearing on our spirits and to the throne of grace our own burdens and the burdens of others. And may the love of Christ constrain us unto this end, for his sake, amen. You'll sing just now, please, in Psalm 72 at verse 17. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun shall.